years. I am so excited to be here with you guys this morning, and I am so thankful for Daniel and Mayu and Hollywood and Frankie for sharing with us today. That was pretty amazing. You know, sometimes I get envious of talented people that are around me, and I have a lot of talented people that are around me. It's just there's a certain ratio of talent to non-talent, so God has made sure that I've met that. And even today, I told John that, you know, just seeing his beard every week is quite discouraging, but I'm happy. Although, to be fair, he does use a substance that aids beard oil to smokers, so. But I've given up on competing with him a long time ago. I told him today, I'm not even trying to compete. This is just pure laziness. But he did tell me that, you know, my neckbeard was looking pretty good. So I don't think he wants to branch into the neckbeard anymore. But they have that covered. But I see Steve's starting to...
Yeah, I got lazy this week.
But I am surrounded by talented people. I work with Mayu and Daniel, and they are very talented at their work. But I get to... Yes, and decide. And they man, you guys, everyone's changed seats today. Like, everyone is in a different spot. I feel like you guys are planning this. But I have a new appreciation for, I think, just talent, realizing that it's not just pure talent, but that there's a lot of technical skill that goes into it. A lot of hours and hours and hours. I have been able to see that Mayu is practicing late in the music building, past certain hours, over and over and over again. And just to see Daniel and her just practice and the way that they just have a passion for their craft and what they feel like God has called them to do. And that's really, I mean, it's so admirable, and it makes me realize that, you know, trying to find my own talent is kind of hard. It's like, is indecisiveness a super talent? I'm working on that one really well. I also work with, there's a couple of CBU cheerleaders that I work with, and CBU cheer team has won 7 national championships in a row. And I'll be honest, before they started working there, I kind of thought of cheerleading as like kind of a sport. Oh, Megan. I've changed. But there is a lot of dedication that goes into that. One of the girls that we work with, she broke her foot during a competition and finished it out. One girl that we work with tore her labrum and her ACL and her Achilles, and still went to practice every single day for hours and hours and hours. And just the amount of just dedication that it takes is so admirable. So today I just want to focus on that, and just how people are committed and they're talented, and that we need to apply those same principles to our spiritual lives as well. But before we do that, I'm going to ask the group in the back to come back up, and they're going to play something else for us. And I know it's just amazing to hear them play and just the sound that is happening, but I really want you to just focus on the amount of time and effort and sacrifice that is taken for them to get to the level that they're at. And I just put a whole bunch of pressure on them. So.
Thank you.
I think another, even for them being at CBU, I mean, they have the added pressure of the competitive factor of having to deal with other people who play the same instrument and trying to get scholarships and what chair you're going to be at. So, yeah, they have dedicated a lot. Many of them started at a young age. And then even thinking of when we hear Nathan and share his talents and how much it took for him to get to his level, and Stephen and Nicole are understanding how much dedication and time it takes to dedicate Caitlin to. So what she's doing, and so, yeah, in our world, we see so much talent, and we've got shows like America's Got Talent, and there's so many platforms out there for people to share their gifts and what they're good at, but again, I want to apply this to a spiritual level, and, you know, we need to take that same passion and dedication and apply it to the spiritual disciplines that God has called us to. So our passage today, we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I think this passage speaks to that. I mean, I think in our lives, we like to think of people on certain levels, and we look up to certain people and think, man, they're so amazing, I could never be like them. Or to make ourselves feel better, we also can look down on people and make ourselves feel better about the thoughts that we have there. But Peter, St. Peter says that we've been given equal opportunity, equal standing, the same faith as Peter. Because that's the way the kingdom of God works. It doesn't work like the world. The world loves to use prestige and status and power and manipulation to create a hierarchy. But that's not the way that God's system works. God's, we are all equal. There is nothing stopping you from being all that God has called you to be. And 2 Peter, when he was writing this, he was writing to people that were dealing with Gnosticism. And that's basically the fact that there's multiple levels of God, and that that knowledge is the way to obtain a higher standing. And that, there's no such thing as sin or self-control. It's all about just obtaining knowledge and obtaining a different level. It kind of reminds me of the Christian Science stories that we've heard come out. And that's why he points out that knowledge with self-control in verse 6. And self-control is steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. He's calling them to live differently than their culture is dictating. And again, we see talent levels, and again, I applaud all the talent that I see around me, and it's so amazing to see people just pour their passion into it. But I want us to really examine our spiritual disciplines and how can we take that same dedication and time and apply it. And then there's this long list of just things that we all need to worry about adding to our lives, but it's not a list that we have to do in order, but it's about constantly becoming more and more that God has called us to be and not living in the world. I mean, in the world, but not of the world. It is really hard to change. I've discovered a lot about myself lately. I've really gotten into the Enneagram. I was expecting some more noise from certain numbers out there. But I put it off for a while because I was like, this is just a weird like personality thing. And I argued with Daniel about it for a while. I was like, this is kind of dumb. But he was persistent because, yeah, anyway, those who know the Enneagram will know why. But so I've learned a lot about myself, and I think the Enneagram is great because it really shows just a motivation for why you do things, and it can really point out things that might trip you up as you go through your life. And but change is really hard, and growth is slow. It's not super fast. It's not super easy, especially when there's so much pain involved in our lives that have made us the way that we are. That's a slow, slow growth. We are always growing, and God is always trying to move in us. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God wants the best for us. He really does. It's hard to see that in this world because, again, there's so much pain and suffering. And just looking around, I feel that our world needs to be rescued more than ever. But we are always growing. We are always choosing a path. I think for me, when I moved to Michigan, I got married, and I didn't realize that I was gaining weight until we came back to California to get married, and Pastor Dave at the Riverside Church came up to me, and he grabs my stomach. Those of you that know Pastor Dave know exactly what I'm talking about. He literally grabbed my stomach with one hand. He's like, "You've been growing, Matthew." Then he grabbed my shoulder. But yeah, I wasn't aware that I was growing, but I realized in that moment that I absolutely had grown. And I went to the bathroom for a couple hours. We are always growing. You know, Sandy and I have done these crazy diets these past couple years. It was the same diet, but repeated. You know, and every time we know that it's not, you know, an overnight drink this once and you're going to be cured. But it is a slow process. You guys have seen us eating our celery in the back on Saturdays and drinking our weird chocolate milk looking things. But it's slow. It's not fast. And so, especially the second time that we did the diet, because we thought that we could just do it once and forget about it. But the second time, we knew what we were in for when we started. We're like, okay, we know that this is going to be like a 6-month process, and that it's going to, we just have to keep working at it, You know, growing as leaders is a slow growth. You're not all of a sudden just a great leader. You don't wake up and become a great leader. But Romans tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. We have the opportunity to live differently. We really do. And I think we cheapen the fact that there is, if we're Christians, the Spirit of God is within us. That's what the Bible says. And we cheapen that so much. In our culture, I mean, demon possession is a fad. And, I mean, there's movies, there's shows, there's lots of things that will freak you out. There's haunted mystery tours all over the place in random areas, some more believable than others. but we believe in demon possession. We see it, we accept it as a culture. But Spirit possession, the Holy Spirit to possess a Christian, it's kind of like, that's weird, that's odd. And we just kind of label those Christians fanatics or, you know, that they just don't have a grasp on reality. But God is calling us to so much more, and he has given us his Spirit to help us move along this path. So today I just want to look at some areas, spiritual disciplines that maybe we're neglecting. And again, anytime I'm up here talking, I'm going to put myself at the top of the list, knowing that this is just for me as much as it is you. So the first area that I think we need to look at is our identity. We have to realize who we are in God. Sandy and Nathan just came back from a conference on identity. And I was listening to a sermon that Nick Kirsten did, and he just had some really great insight into not allowing sin to define who we are. And I think looking around our world, like, it's crazy that there is often just a painful moment that we carry forever, and we just relive inside our feelings and in our heads, and it just plays over and over and over again. And we allow that to really define who we are in all areas. But Nick said in his sermon, if the value of something is determined by its cost, then the God of the cosmos paying the highest price for us means something. And I mean, I love to research. I'm five. I love to research and take my time on making decisions. And part of that is just, I love to find the absolute best deal. So when we're searching for something at home and saying, it's like, we need to buy this. I'm like, okay, I'm going to take 7 weeks. I'm going to plan this out, but I'm going to get the absolute steal of the decade when I purchase this. And, you know, one thing that definitely helps me is, like, looking at prices, because that's, like, a good way to kind of understand, like, what the value is on something, except for there's also liars out there. So it's really hard when you look at things and you look at the retail price. I mean, has anyone shopped at Kohl's? Like you can get two shirts, and they're like, congratulations, you saved $2 million. Exactly. I mean, every single time at the checkout, they always tell you how much you saved. But yeah, God paid the ultimate price for us. He couldn't give anything of more value than himself. And he gave of himself so that we can go through life differently with an identity and a purpose. We are valuable. It does not matter what someone has said about us or done to us. God says that we are his and that we are valuable. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can't hide from God. He knows our heart. He knows our secret sins. He knows everything about us. He knows the hurts that we're allowing to define us. And he says he doesn't care. He embraces us for who we really are. And he loved us before we were even created. Mike Donahue, the lead singer of 10th Avenue North, just came out with a book, and he said, don't try to serve him until you are deeply in awe of how he served you. Our identity needs to come from him first. Thank you. And we get so envious of other people when we look around. Again, just some of the talent that God has placed in other people, it's hard not to look at our own and wonder what we're good at, what our purpose is. We need to stop wishing we had the gift of others, though. Focus on what we've been given. Nick talked about this as well during his sermon, that we're not going to be held accountable for what wasn't given to us. We're going to be held accountable to what was given. And, you know, we hear the parable of the talents, and sometimes we just think, well, yeah, okay, if I win the lottery, I'll definitely give some money to the church. Like, I've learned that from that, but It's the fact that God has given us something, and He's given us an identity, and man, we need to embrace who God has made us. Growing up, I had a friend who wanted to be a pastor so bad. He just kind of inserted himself into preaching and leading in church leadership so bad. There were several mature Christians that came along and said, like, we don't feel that this is your calling. And he pushed, and I just saw him struggle with, because in his mind, his identity was to be a pastor. He didn't know anything else. And so maybe you guys, there's an identity that you think you have to fit or a mold you have to fit. I think for me, being a leader, there's an idea of leadership that I have, and then I've kind of realized who I am as a leader. I have to embrace my strengths and be aware of my weaknesses in that. I think it's really hard to be the ultimate leader. You just have to know what you're good at, and the quicker you figure out that about yourself, the quicker you're going to be able to be a better leader. And we can't let our sins define us. I was just talking to someone this week, and they didn't feel worthy to come to God because of their sin. All of us struggle with that, treating God like the dentist. We have to clean up our own mess before we can go and expose who we are to God. But He's ready to meet us, and He desires to meet us in this very moment. We need to stop putting that off. I don't know if you're struggling with your identity today, but I think it's a discipline that we need to embrace more often, and realizing every day when we wake up who we are and who God has called us to be. The second area is sin. We treat sin as if it has no effect on our lives. Just a ho-hum attitude towards the poison that is sin in our lives. I went to San Juan Capistrano a little bit ago, and one of the rooms there was talking about how so many people died from mercury poisoning just because they believed it was medicine, and arsenic, and there's a whole list of the things that they used to give people that in fact they were just giving them poison. That's what sin is. Sin is not something to toy around or to mess with. It is real, and it has real consequences. But it's becoming harder and harder because our culture, we just embrace who you are and whatever that means and whatever you struggle with. Like, we're all on a journey. And we don't call out sin in ourselves or in others. I think pornography is definitely one that's been accepted in our culture. I've struggled with lust and pornography for a decade and a half. And not once has it made me a better man, better Christian, better person, better contributor to society. It has always destroyed me. But in our culture, it's completely normal and accepted. In fact, I've seen and read so many places where it encourages couples to use this as a tool to enhance their relationships. We can't trust our heart. We can't trust our feelings. You know, God says in Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? We have a lot of sin in our lives, and we need to name it and know what it is and be able to attack it. For those of you that have seen Stranger Things, in season 2, there's a part where Dustin keeps a pet, D'Artagnan, and it's just this creature that he keeps, and he hides, and he feeds it, and it grows, and we all know it's coming, but he hides it, and it doesn't turn out very well. But sin does the exact same thing. We can't treat it as a pet, as something cute. We have to realize that it is keeping us from being who God has called us to be. Revival begins with hating sin, dying to sin. Recently, I think, just seeing all the church leaders that have struggled in their positions, Josh Harris, Bill Hybels, it started with just a lack of not hating sin, and it just grew and grew and grew, and it became infected. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said, anyone that wants to come after me, they must crucify themselves. They must die daily. I heard this week Francis Chan, he says, people use a lot of excuses for sin, for sin all the time. I'm not being fed at church, or my accountability partner isn't holding me accountable, or we give these reasons for why we're failing, but like we talked about before, we have the Spirit of God living within us. There is no reason that we should not be attacking sin and hating sin on his behalf. So sorry. I heard about just the Christian turnaround in South Korea recently. So in 1900, less than 1% of South Korea was Christian. 100 years later, they have over 10 million Christians. Behind the United States, they're the second country with the most missionaries going out into the world. And basically, their population is the size of California and Florida. So they send more missionaries out of their country than the entire International Mission Board. And just reading about kind of the stories of how the revival started, a lot of people point back to a meeting in 1907 of almost all the Christian leaders at that time, missionaries, pastors. I mean, there's 1,500 of them, which is almost all the Christians. And they were in a meeting area, and it all started with, they just had a meeting, and they started confessing sin and revealing sin and weeping about their sin before God. And it was just contagious, and they were being real and authentic with one another. And yeah, that just led to just a turnaround in the country. I mean, that's crazy to think about. Like, let's think about a country now, like Afghanistan or Pakistan. And let's think in 100 years, can we imagine 10 million Christians coming out of that country? Can we imagine missionaries coming out of that country? Like, God's Spirit can do that. And we really have to stop messing around with sin if we want to experience that type of revival. A couple weeks ago, I shared during prayer time that God has been revealing a lot to me. And I had a lot of conversations with Daniel, and you know, there was a lot of realization on my part of sin that I had been harboring, and just allowing busyness and work and desire for success just kind of covered the areas of sin in my life. And you know, just my family and my church family, there's so many areas that I've been neglecting. And then we were talking, and I just started just weeping. And then we were talking some more, and I just fell to the floor. I mean, it was gut-wrenching. So I just encourage you, don't mess around with the sin in your life. Be dedicated to eradicating it. And again, we have the Spirit of God in us. Third area is prayer. You know, prayer is it's a form of death. It's a form of death of pride. Prayerlessness is pride. And that my work, we try and start every day off with prayer. And man, there's so many days where I come in and driving to work, I'm like, man, we have so much to do today. We don't have time to pray. We just have to get started. And then maybe if it slows down, then we can pray. And it never works out because, yeah, I'm not starting the day off right. And, you know, I'm not asking for God's help. I'm saying that I can accomplish it. Praying is it's all about submission. I mean, if God knows what we're going to say, why do we pray? It's pray to submit to God and realize that we're not the answer. We're not the solution. Our prayer lives should take monumentally more time than our daily planners. Again, 5, I love to plan and think and plan out everything and not be so surprised. But my prayer life is nowhere near the amount of time that I try to plan and manipulate my day and what's going to happen. We need to pray as a church. We need to be united in a bond that brings us together. 4, we need to really dive into the Word. I mean, like Lee talked about today during prayer time, we neglect the power that we have. I like talking with Daniel because whenever I'm struggling with things, he tells me constantly, his first thing is like, are you in your Bible? And most often if I'm struggling, I'm not. So that's number one. It has the power to transform, and we're denying ourselves the source of life when we ignore it. I mean, it's hard growing up in the church and, you know, hearing these stories over and over again and not just to gloss over or to think that we've known it, that we understand it. But again, Pastor Nick in his sermon talked about that the gospel is the deepest well you ever drink from. If you think you understand the gospel, then you have something wrong in your life. Francis Chan challenges people when they're stuck to just read through John and pretend that you have never heard anything about Jesus or God before. To read through these amazing stories and miracles, and we're so used to it, and we gloss over the gospel. But just start. I know if you're feeling stuck about not studying the Bible and you're just like, man, I gotta get a plan first, or I gotta do this, just find the easiest translation you can find and just start reading. And I mean, in our Awana kids, we see, you know, these kids that have a passion for the Word of God and are able to memorize and meditate on this. We as adults should be able to do the same. You know, the Bible commands us to meditate just as much as it does to read. To let the Word of God just kind of sink and marinate throughout your day. Joshua 1, be strong and courageous, for you should cause this people to inherit the land that I swore their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. I heard a study among Christians that those who read the Word at least four times a week, that single action has the greatest amount of spiritual growth in your life as a believer. We shouldn't be reading our Bibles just to gain an understanding, not to show off the Bible study or impress other Christians with their knowledge. We need to let it seep in and actually transform who we are. Meditate on it so much that it permeates your character, your feelings, and your thoughts. The next area that I think we need to put more attention to is our community, especially our church community. You know, last week I was sitting in the back doing the slides, and I kept thinking, and I've told you this before, but man, like, we have the most awkward, random collection of people ever. Like, there is no way that you would ever guess that we would be in this place every Saturday. Like, it just doesn't make sense. And so we need to rely on the reason that we've been brought together. I mean, we represent, this group represents 0.03 of 1% of Colton. I mean, by the world standards, we should be able to do and accomplish nothing. I mean, this is a tiny, tiny group. What are we going to do? But if we truly believe that we have the Spirit of God living within us, and we come together, and we're dedicated to one another, man, we can accomplish so much, and I don't think that God has done with us yet. There's a reason that God has brought us together. And there are opportunities to share our gifts with one another. I mean, that's the purpose of church, to minister and to love on people. I mean, Galatians 6 talks about not giving up sowing righteousness, and it says, and do good to everyone, especially those in the church. This is our practice ground. This is our time where we can be real. Talking with Brandon today about this, it's so good to be here because you know you have people in your corner. And sometimes we go through a week where it feels like there's no one in our corner. There's no one on our side. Everyone is waiting for us to fail and to ridicule us and to laugh at us. But here we have a family. All the time I talk at work about work being a family. Dan used to get mad at me, but he's kind of embraced it now. He always played that scene from The Office where, you know, it's a workplace, not a family. But when you spend this much time with people, there is a family-like atmosphere. And, you know, whether we're functional or dysfunctional, whether we're a loving or awkward family, whatever it is, we are a family because we're spending time together. So, we need to be committed to our community. We need to use our gifts on each other. And we just need to be here and know that there's a camaraderie when we're here. I mean, just because you're physically here doesn't mean that you're here. We need to show up and be committed to one another. At work, when Maya runs the ship at work, basically, she keeps the machines running all day. She organizes everything. And when she's not there, I can tell you 100% it's going to be a bad day. Yesterday she wasn't there. Bad day. she keeps everything organized. She is not just talented with the cello, but with a giant 12-foot copier as well. When Daniel's not at work, he is our creativity and out of the box thinking just goes way down. Because when he's there, we are able to do things that I never thought possible. When Josiah is not at work, the morale just goes way down. He just is so good at just bringing chuckles out of us, you know? Same thing with the church here. When you're not here, you're depriving us of the gifts that God has given you. When you're not present and committed, you are depriving us of what God has called you to share with us. And the last thing I'm going to talk about real quick in the community area, there's a little bit of nepotism, so it might be hard to hear this, but my dad is obviously the pastor and leader here, but I think we need to submit to his leadership a little bit more. At my work, I encourage collaboration and empowerment. I believe that we're all on equal standing. I try and hear from everyone about if they have ideas on how we can improve. And I think I got that from my dad. He's never been about himself or made himself bigger than a cause. But here's the thing. As much as Josiah and Daniel might feel empowered to share, at the end of the day, I fire him. So, you know, I mean, they're pretty bold about the ideas that they share, but there's always just a line. It gets real close, but there's always an eventual line. This guy can fire me if I say this. Unfortunately, Pastor George doesn't really have that power, you know. So. But yeah, I think he really tries to create a space where we're all involved and we all have opportunity to participate. But I think at the same time, like, he is our leader and he is in the leadership position for a purpose and a reason. So we need to submit to that and to let him lead and realize that, you know, criticism goes far. John Pethel at conference, Sandy said that he said that Saturday and Sundays are the worst day to be a pastor because that's when you hear the criticism, that's when you doubt about, you know, the church size or what's going on, why we're doing what we're doing. I've never seen my dad run out of hope, but if he is starting to run out of hope, it's going to be on a Saturday or Sunday. So let's try to encourage and be slower to criticize. And the last step or area that we need to focus more on is to be dedicated. Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. And we see this in the natural world as well. I'm sure Josiah and Stephen could give more insight on this, but it's crazy what happens when you stop or start exercising. I mean, it doesn't take long for your body to react to that. And I mean, I read something in a magazine once where it's like, even a world-class soccer player that's in the best shape of anyone, if he stops exercising after 6 weeks, they can gain like a percent of body fat. I forget how often it was, like every couple weeks. I mean, it's just crazy that someone so fit could just, and their muscles can just like atrophy and it's just crazy the amount that our body goes through when we stop or start exercising. I mean, blood pressure, after a couple weeks, like the benefits go away or they start. There's so many areas that we see this in exercise, and we know this in other areas as well. If we want to dedicate our lives to something and get better at a skill, we have to put in the time. So the same thing, if we want to be who God has called us to be, then we have to be dedicated towards it. And we can't just expect overnight success. I mean, if I want to start exercising, if I do 75 burpees, that means I won't exercise again for a year. Like, this is terrible. Why did I do this? If I'm going to start my diet by deciding that I'm going to weave my own black bean spaghetti, that means I've eaten Krispy Kreme by dinner. Eating an apple is not going to cure my high blood pressure. Brushing and flossing 10 minutes before my dentist appointment is not going to hide 6 months of neglect. We know this to be true. But in our spiritual life, we just think that we can kind of just skate by and show up week to week and mail it in. You know, the musicians in the back, I doubt they learned Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, and the rest just came naturally. The cheerleaders that I work with, I don't think they did a somersault at 3, and all of a sudden they could do toe touches the next day. They trained, and they trained, and they trained, and they practiced, and they practiced, and they practiced. And if we're going to be dedicated, that means we have to show up and sacrifice. Don't you want to live your purpose? Don't you want to do exactly what you were created for? This week I went to, we've been praying for my friend Carmen and her father. And this week I went, he did pass away, so I went to the funeral this week. And this is kind of weird, but I think it's really good for me to go to funerals. I like going to funerals. Stephen and Megan just crossing off their wedding list. What a downer. But I think there is a lot to gain from going to funerals, because it's a lot of time to reflect and to realize that we're not promised anything, that every breath is a gift and borrowed from God. Ecclesiastes, I think it's in chapter 7, it says, the wise man sits in the house of mourning. So when you go to funerals, like, it's just, you realize how quick life is and what life is about, because one moment they're here and the next they're gone. And in that moment, nothing matters on earth. I don't think they care about their status or the Enneagram number or anything else. Just being at that funeral, man, it just hit me about what I want to be about. And this guy, I mean, Carmen's dad, he had 10 kids. He somehow smuggled them out of communist Romania. He was just a dedicated family man. There's 50 people in his family, his immediate family. If you count grandchildren and great-grandchildren and sons and daughters, and they're all strong Christians. And he has made a crazy, crazy legacy just from this quiet, loyal servant of a man. I think he had said like 10 words in like the dozen times that I knew him. But he was strong, and he was dedicated, and he knew who he was. You know, this is the gospel. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who was sent by God to live a life that we couldn't live, to conquer an enemy that we couldn't conquer, sin and death and self, so that those who do believe and repent and commit themselves to God can enter with him into eternal life. We need to be more focused on the gospel and to believe in the power of the gospel and to let that really change everything about us. Last week in our movie series, George talked about the movie Yesterday and just the second chances that we have opportunities for. That our God is a God of second chances. Because again, we never know what's next for us. Recently, this CBU School of Music was rocked with a death of someone that was very young, and he was the youngest in his family, and he was very influential, and everyone knew him, and everyone liked him. And you know, when things like that happen, it really takes us back, and we have to evaluate where we're at, what we're about. But yeah, we need to realize that God has called us to something better. Like, this life is hard. It's really, really hard. It's hard enough. But God has promised us something better. But we have to dedicate ourselves to it. We have to put in the time and the effort. We can't just let time slip by and just gloss over what we're doing with our lives. God has called us to so much more. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for who you are. God, we are just in awe of you and the way that you move and you work. God, like Lee was talking about today, that there's so many people out there that seem like they're searching after your own heart, God. And God, I just thank you so much that when we seek you, you promise that we will find you. God, help us to seek you with all that we have, God. Thank you so much for the passions in our life and the areas of interest and all that you call us to and the talent that we have in this room. God, I just pray that you would expose in our lives the areas that we're ignoring. God, you've called us to something better, to something different. So I just pray, Father, that we would embrace the spiritual disciplines that you call us to in your word. The spiritual disciplines that are going to make us able to withstand this life and all the pressures that we face, God, that we would have community, that we would be just steeped in prayer. God, just thank you for the way that you're moving in our lives. I thank you that you don't give up on us. I thank you that you are always willing and able to receive us. God, I just pray that we glorify you in all that we do, that we seek you out with everything that we have. Amen.